Today is a special day. What's so special about it? It is the Chinese New Year Eve and also the Super Bowl day. And so as the Chinese New Year is approaching, I usually, or as you may receive a lot of good wishes from all your friends, from your relatives. They say how good is, they wish you maybe to have a very good dragon year. No, not dragon, it's the monkey year. The monkey year is coming. But among of all these good wishes, I still receive some people who are saying, I'm hurting. Sometimes I don't know why God has created me and allows me to have so much hurting. So today, we are going to study the Revelation chapter 1-3. Let's say you are a physician and a patient is coming to you and he looks rather sick. And you look at his medical report, pancreatic cancer, mortality or death rate 80%. So what are you going to say to him? Well, you may say, as I am a Christian, Christians do not lie, so I will tell him the fact. And so you will say, my friend, you have cancer in the pancreas. Within the first year, your chance of death is 80%. So be prepared. It is like a death sentence to this patient. And he goes home, sadly, telling his family this bad news. The doctor said that I will die soon. I don't know what to do. That's not good. How about if you are a more responsible doctor? Then you may say something like this. My friend, you have cancer in the pancreas. Within the first year, the chance of survival is 20%. Let me introduce you to meet a patient next week. She was diagnosed 5 years ago with the same cancer as yours. And when the patient goes home, he is happy to share this good news with his family. He may say, the doctor said I can live for at least 5 years. And that's good, as it brings hope. Every day, we come across people who are hurting. How are you going to bring hope to them? If I do not know how to build hope in those hurting people, usually I just keep quiet. I don't say anything if I don't know how to build hope in them. We all know that hope is very important in everyone's life. That's an irrefutable fact. When we do not have hope, we give up, we surrender. On the other hand, even if we have a small hope, a tiny one, we are motivated to move on. Our life becomes purposeful, meaningful, when we have hope. Apostle Paul in 1st Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 13 says this, and now these three remain, faith, hope and love, but the greatest of all this is love. So love is the greatest. So in the church we talk a lot about love, and people like to love and to be loved. That's a fact. But in contrast, you seldom talk about hope. But you know, love without hope cannot bring you far. Love without hope cannot resolve many problems in our life. The problem is, where can we find the true hope? Maybe you ask, what is a true hope? A true hope is a hope that never fails. A true hope is not by luck or chances. Nowadays, hope is commonly disguised as true hope. Say, if you go to watch the TV advertisement, the lottery says, if you don't buy lottery, your hope of winning is absolutely zero. So people lined up for hours to buy the Powerball tickets of the record high 1.6 billion jackpot. Even if you tell your cancer patient that he has 20% of survival rate instead of 80% of death rate, our hope, the hope is still not a true hope. The first book of the Bible we all know is Genesis. Genesis tells us how people sinned against God, walking away from their Creator and falling gradually into a trap, the trap where they found life is full of futility or uselessness. It is exactly like what King Solomon wrote in the book of Ecclesiastes. There is nothing new under the sun, Solomon said. There is nothing new under the sun, and there is nothing new in 2016. Our hope is lost. For many Christians, they have heard about there is true hope, but they do not get it. How do you know that you have not gotten the true hope in your heart? Check for yourself. If your way of living is similar to your non-believing friends, there's no true hope there. If you are in a difficult situation, are you behaving like non-believers? If so, you still do not know how to treasure the true hope in your heart. Do you have the true hope? Maybe you ask yourself, do you have the true hope? That's something we want to find out today. We are glad that we have the book of Revelation. Revelation is the last book of the Bible. And this last book, in contrast to Genesis, is full of true hope. Today we only focus on Revelation chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. The sermon is entitled as "The Time is Near." The time is near. Revelation dispels all ideas of chance. The book of Revelation begins with a powerful introduction. It says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John." The word revelation in verse 1 means unveiling, make it known to everybody. Revelation can be in a broad or general sense. For example, Apostle Paul in the book of Romans said that if you look at the universe, if you look at the creation, the marvelous design of the universe, the evidence is plain as clear witness of its maker, God. Revelation can also be in a very specific or a special sense. The introduction of this book, Revelation, emphasizes the revelation of is through a person, Jesus Christ, a revelation pinpointed to the Son of God. The book of Revelation, as we all know, is a prophetic book concerning the events of the future. Specifically, it reveals what will happen in the last days of the human history. Apostle John, who is the writer of this book, is like a reporter reporting what he saw. He revealed from his time, he traveled from his time to the future, and he traveled from the earth to the heaven, back and forth. God is the source of all revelation. the revelation of our future, as verse 1 explains, is processed in four stages. God first told Christ, and then Christ told an angel, and the angel then told Apostle John, and John wrote it down, wrote a letter, and sent it to all God's people. And in the book of Revelation, God's people, they are Christians. And these Christians are also called servants in this book. We all, if you are a Christian, we all are servants of God, serving Him faithfully. And it is a very interesting point. God always takes initiative to reveal what will happen in history. We may use physics to discover physical laws in nature, such as gravity. We may use cosmology to discover new stars. We may use psychology to predict human behaviors. However, there's no way for us to understand how the world is operated if we don't have God's revelation. If we read the Bible carefully, we may notice that God never brings judgment irrationally on individuals. God never brings judgment irrationally on families or nations. God does not say, "I will punish you. Don't ask me why." As a matter of fact, God always gives us warnings and opportunities of repentance. This book of Revelation is no exception, full of warnings and repentance opportunities. And this leaves no one to make excuses that they don't know why God's wrath is on them. Why God is angry at me when God judges them? It is equally certain that God does not give rewards and blessings to anyone unreasonably. If we are Christians, we don't expect to give us rewards and blessings without reason. There must be reasons there. It's not like parents. Some parents may spoil their children, but it's not God. God doesn't spoil us. We may overprotect those we love, but this is not God. God never overprotects us. God always first cheer them with promises and prophecies when they are in trouble. When we are in trouble, God will cheer us up with promises and prophecies. The book of Revelation is a typical book. It's a typical book to cheer Christians. People like to say that they don't feel the love of God when they are in difficulty or suffering or hurting. Like the lady that I just mentioned before the introduction. She is hurting. She may not feel the love of God. However, the hope of a better future is revealed clearly in this book. The hope never fails. Why it never fails? It never fails because it relies on events already seen by John, but not on feelings. It's already seen by John. Everything is seen by John. This hope is the most inspiring and ennobling grace God has given us today. Revelations, we all know, involve intelligence. Without intelligence, there's no revelation. Revelation involves a highly intelligent God who discerns the future. God, in His revelation, does not predict. He's not predicting. He is revealing. The results are already seen and fixed. The future has become history, documented clearly by John. History is not a series of random events. Our future is not by chance, nor unpredictable. It is all in God's control and plan. Revelation surely, Revelation makes it impossible for us to believe in chance. The world is slowly and surely moving towards the revealed ending. The ending is a happy ending for all faithful believers. But the ending is also a horrible ending for those who reject or walk away from God. Revelation, on the other hand, also unveils the final victory of Christ. Jesus, the Son of God, was crucified. We all know he was crucified 2,000 years ago. The world did not believe a Savior would die in such a horrible or shameful way. And Jesus resurrected from the tomb 3 days later. He ascended to heaven 40 days later, after giving the final instructions to his disciples. But the world still did not believe his resurrection. Christians in the early church 2,000 years ago may easily become hopelessly distressed. They watched all kinds of schemes of men in their way. The Jewish leaders persecuted them. The Romans burned their city, Jerusalem, and destroyed their holy temple. Christianity was considered illegal. False teachers was creeping in the church to confuse Christians. Christians had to be scattered to different parts of the world. And so suffering is their life, was their life. Suffering follows them wherever they go. Christians always want to live peacefully on the earth. We all know. We Christians want to live peacefully on the earth, following the will of God. But it's not easy. Nonetheless, non-believers always want to live without God. They hate those who find peace in God. They hate the Christians who find peace in God. It is always a battle between the believers and the non-believer. It's always a battle between the godly and the ungodly. The world has all kinds of schemes to attack us. But we also have a very powerful tool to defend ourselves, and that is hope. Hope is our powerful tool to defend. It is not a hope for the best. Sometimes we say we hope for the best. No, it is not a hope for the best. It is a hope that certainly will come. As a matter of fact, we all know that the godly people usually have the lower hand in the battle against the evil. The revelation in the book come on the right time for the Christians in the early church and also for today. The revelation delivers the Christians from their suffering by allowing to see how unsuccessful man's schemes would prove. Verse 2 reveals who is the deliverer. Verse 2 reveals the deliverer. It says, John testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the deliverer. The future unfolded before our eyes is actually the testimony about how Jesus has won the battle against the evil. In the Old Testament, all prophecies or prophets testify the coming of the Savior. And people in the Old Testament did not know who the Savior would be. And in the New Testament, the Savior finally came and was revealed. The Savior is no one but Jesus Christ. And in the book of Revelation, Jesus testified one thing in the future. He will return as a powerful king. He will return no more as a suffering man. He will return to eliminate the evil and judge the world. The future in his testimony lets us see plainly that God knows how to deliver the godly out of man's schemes. That's a cheer. That's a cheer to all suffering Christians. When we read this book of Revelation, it is like watching a series of life events recorded in the future. I don't know about you. If you are a fan of science fiction, if you like the movie Back to the Future, maybe you don't have any problem to accept this kind of time traveling. But if you are a down-to-earth person, you may consider the future in this book as something that must happen. People commonly feel that this book of Revelation is the hardest book to understand. Back to the Future is always difficult to anyone. Imagine Apostle John, who's the writer of the book of Revelation 2,000 years ago. Imagine Apostle John travels through the time space to today, 2016, and he sits maybe among us, just maybe on one chair. And there are many things he cannot understand. He may ask, why can words be flying on the wall without seeing a hand and a pen? Why is it so bright here without candles? Why there are so metallic boxes rushing on the road but not horses? And it is by no means easy to figure out what happens in the future. There are time differences, there are language differences, technology differences, and cultural differences between now and the future. And things in the future are often unfamiliar and unknown to us. And to solve this issue, God purposely used symbols or images to represent things of the future. If you read the book of Revelation, you have a lot of symbols there. For example, you may see in the book of Revelation, you may see a dragon to represent Satan. For Chinese, it's different. A dragon is a good thing, especially during the Chinese New Year. But in the book of Revelation, a dragon is to represent Satan, and a big bowl is to signify the wrath of God. It's not a good thing. A big bowl. Not only God likes to use symbol, we too. We like symbols. Scientists, if you are a scientist, and mathematicians use a lot of symbols to represent complex ideas. And traffic symbols are everywhere along the streets. We look for the right symbol when you need to use bathroom. We don't write words anymore. We like to use symbol. We use a lot of emotional symbols, or how to say that? Emoticons, emotional icons in emails and text messages. Symbols makes our life easier. I don't know if it's easier or not. I can't see it. Oh, okay, this is a message from my daughter. We are talking. So he first say this. Okay, he said, there, if you fly to China, when you fly to China, go to church. And then if you have some time, go to a restaurant, eat some yummy food. And if you still have time, go to shopping and buy a gift, give it to me, so I'm happy. And then thanks. And then if you use your wheelchair to go out, be careful. And then bye, I don't want to go to sleep. So we all use symbols in our life. Symbols in the book of Revelation makes us easier to understand things of the future. And therefore, if you have never read the book of Revelation, do not be afraid of reading this book. It's just full of symbols. But once you recognize what the symbols are, you can read the book easily. Revelation also occupies the hearts of believers. Verse 3 reveals the benefits of reading the book of Revelation. Maybe when you read all the books from Genesis to before the book of Revelation, you may not, when you read it, of course you've got many benefits, but none of the books say explicitly that you will get the benefits there. So for this book, verse 3 reveals the benefits when you read the book, when you read this book. It says, blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what it is written in it, because the time is near. The book of Revelation is the last book, but certainly not the least. It is well worth our time and effort to study and comprehend it. Verse 3 says that there are two situations for readers to be blessed, receiving God's blessing. According to the early church tradition, some people would read this book aloud to the congregation, and they are the first to be blessed by God. And then those who sat there and heard the revelation, and if there's an "and" there, and take to heart, they were the second to be blessed. And therefore, benefits of reading this book are there. We should not consider the prophecy in this book as nothing to do with us. Sometimes you may say that the book of Revelation talks about things in the future and it doesn't matter with me. No, this book can give you the blessings today. Rather, we are blessed by obeying the moral teachings as revealed in this book. And this book teaches us how to live today. I don't know, how do you live today? How do you live today? Okay, look at this person, Bill Gates. Bill Gates once said, "Dream as you shall live forever. Live as if you shall die today." That's his motto. And this motto is fascinating to many. This motto may motivate you to have a dream and work hard today for the dream. But for Christians, we don't need this motto. We have a better motto. We say, dream as you shall live forever. Dream as you have died yesterday. That's our life. That's a Christian's life. For Christians, there's no if. For Christians, there's no if in our life. Why? It's because our past, our present, and our future, they are all revealed. They are all revealed. So there's no if. We shall live forever, and we have died yesterday. Honestly, the future, as revealed in the Bible, is not about our triumph. Don't think that the book of Revelation is about our victory. As a matter of fact, we have contributed nothing to the final battle between the good and the evil. The future is about the triumph of Christ. It is healthy, therefore it is healthy for us to dwell on the future as the time of full victory of Christ. It is his victory. And because of his victory, because of his success, we surely will get the benefits in the future. So on the other hand, it is unhealthy for anyone to dwell on the future as a storehouse of good things to enjoy. The future is not a compensation of what we are lacking today. It's not. We should not spend too much time thinking about what we will get in the future. We won't get a dream house if now we live in a small condo. We won't get a high paid job if we are now only paid the minimum wage. We won't get a beautiful wife if we are single now. The future is totally different from now. So we must live in God's tomorrow. We must live in God's tomorrow. God's tomorrow is fixed and victorious. And this should give the comfort and cheer to our souls. This should change our attitudes in how we see things today. When I watch a live soccer game on TV, my emotion is up and down. It's an instant response to how my favorite team goes. If my favorite team wins, I'm excited. And if they lose, I may just switch channel. I don't want to watch. However, if I watch a replay of the soccer game that I accidentally heard the result, my emotion is totally different. I may accidentally heard that my favorite team had won. So when I watch the replay, it may in the first half of the game, my favorite soccer team may lose a lot. How about 0-5? Does it matter to me? And the fans of the opponent's team are laughing at my team. Do I feel frustration? I just feel peace. And I may say, let's see who laughs last. Knowing the result of the future can change how we live today. It changes how we reveal the world and how we feel about our situations. Our environments today may not be improved, still unfavorable, and there are still fears to be felt and toys to bear with. But it is okay. It is okay, as nothing will change the end. The end is the most important to our life. Now, we come to another point. Revelation drives us to persistent endeavor. The fulfillment of prophecy in Apostle John's words is soon. Must soon take place. Or in verse 1 or in verse 3, it is near. The fulfillment of prophecy is soon and near. We should be glad that the book of Revelation does not specify a date for the ending. You don't predict a date. You don't see a date in the book of Revelation telling us when the prophecy will be fulfilled. John is saying that the process towards the ending has launched. The process has launched. 2,000 years have passed. The final victory of Christ is not seen yet. The timing in the book of Revelation probably is a relative concept. The timing is a relative concept. For example, I did a tiny experiment. I asked people to close their eyes and tell me when a minute was passed. So you close your eye, tell me when a minute has passed. And those who are quick in nature or impatient people, they usually felt a minute was less than 60 seconds. And those who are slow in nature or patient usually pass 1 minute timing. Our desire for the coming of Christ determines how we feel about His coming, whether it is soon, too soon, late, or too late. It's all about how our desire for His coming. All God's good things in the future are ours. God's futures, as in the promises, they are ours. There's no doubt about it. However, it depends on our responses today. We will discover more about how we should respond when we have studied the whole book. But today, I would like to give you a few suggestions. how should we respond? In your present suffering or difficulty, you endure it. In your present persecution, you are unwavering in the faith of God. Amid in your present opposition, you still testify your faith. Testify what God has done in your life and tell people about the gospel. In a world of unbelieving, you maintain loyalty to God. In a disappointing situation, let the revelation of Christ be your true hope every day. In America, 6.7% of population suffers from depression. A survey in Hong Kong in last year shows that 51% of students in secondary schools have the inclination to depression. Depression comes when one has lost hope, when a child has no hope of finishing the homework or the schoolwork. He can develop depression. An adult can develop depression when he has disappointment, when he cannot pass the test, when he cannot get what he wants, or cannot change the situation. Although our future is revealed in the book of Revelation, Christians are not immune to depression. Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 to 18 describes how we should live in this hopeless world. He says, brothers and sisters, of course, we do not want you to grieve like the rest of men. The rest of men are the unbelievers, the non-Christians who have no hope. We do not want you to grieve like the non-believers who have no hope. We live in a world where you easily feel hopelessness, where you feel hopelessly. Don't think Christians do not grieve. We all grieve. Whether you are a mature Christian or not, we all grieve. We grieve when we are hurting. We grieve when we lose hope. We need to build hope in one another. That's from God. That's from Apostle Paul. He knows that the only thing that we can defend our faith is to build hope in one another. When we take our brothers and sisters' problems seriously, we stay with them, we walk with them, and points them to God's solution. Hope then begins to take root in their hearts. And there is no greater hope. There's no greater hope than the hope in the living Christ, as we will in the last book of the Bible. So if you want to talk about the true hope is in the living Christ, revealed in the last book of the Bible. And so I hope that in the coming year, New Year, Chinese New Year, maybe you have a time, seriously, read the book of Revelation and let the word of God be inspiring how we should live our life today, how we feel about, how we look at our situation. That's the purpose of today's sermon. Let's pray. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for the testimony that you have given to us. Thank you for giving us this book of Revelation, which will be a blessing to everyone who reads it. I pray for those who are hurting today. Help them see that everything is in your hand. Now our suffering may seem unbearable. Help us not to lose hope in you. May we root our hope in the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we live today with joy, peace, and love, because the time is near for Christ to return, for Christ to return as a victor. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.